All right, the way to satisfaction. Your attitude, listen to this now, your attitude is likely to be the average of the attitude of the five people you interact with the most frequently. Let me say that again. Your attitude is most likely going to be the attitude that is averaged by the five people that you interact with most frequently. Now, there's three parts of the day, 3 8-hour periods. You got the work day, 8 hours. You got after work, 8 hours, and then you sleep 8 hours. Well, theoretically, anyway. Who do you interact with the most in those periods of time? Doesn't have to be in person. It could be communication on the phone, text messages, whatever. Your attitude is the average of those top five people. If, in fact, that's true, which I don't know if it is or not. It sounded good. I heard it on the radio yesterday. I give that to you for thought. I think there's some truth to it. I want to talk to you today about how to live a satisfied, a satisfying, and a content life when there are plenty of reasons not to be satisfied and be content. Question, is our culture satisfied or content? I could ramble on statistic after statistic for 24 straight hours of how discontent this culture is. But I want to direct our attention to an answer to that discontentment for you and for me on our daily life. I find this in Philippians 4, verse 12. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, small little church there. It's really gone through a lot. And he says these words. I know what it is to be in need, he says. Does anybody here know what it is to be in need? Not just financial need, emotional need, physical needs, relational needs, social needs. I know what it is to be in need, he says. And I know what it is to have plenty. Some of us know what it means to have plenty. And some of us, you know, we've been at plenty and we've been at need, and sometimes we're back and forth. I know what it is to have plenty. He says, I've learned a secret. I learned the secret of being content. I didn't know there was a secret to being content, but Paul says there is, so there must be. Let's discover what the secret is today of being content, no matter what happens in your life. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. That's fantastic. That means nothing could happen in your life that could steal from you a sense of satisfaction and contentment. There's a secret to that. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, there's a secret. He learned the secret of being content. Fascinating. I guess you could go around the world telling people the secret of being content. You can make millions of dollars. But would you be content? That's the question. Would you be satisfied? Question for you. Are you living with contentment and satisfaction in every situation? I'm not going to answer for you, but I can say probably not. That's a high, lofty reality, is it not? To be content and satisfied in every situation. Question. When in history was culture most satisfied? I asked this question Wednesday night. When in history was culture most satisfied? Two answers I got, one of which I knew I would get, was in the 1950s. I don't know what it is about the 1950s, but people like the 1950s. It's got a good, fun, content, satisfying feel about it. Immediately the answer, 1950s. Why? I think in part, maybe we think about the 50s as being content because of maybe the music, the culture. We're out of the war, right? Out of World War II. We're building houses, we're doing things, we're moving. People like the 50s. A lot of fun. There was an innocence to the 50s for a while there. Second answer I got is during World War II. And I found this interesting. Why would someone think that we would be most satisfied and most content during World War II? And the answer there, and I understand the answer, is because we had singleness of purpose as a nation. Look at the workforce we had in the factories, in the ammunition factories in the United States, the women who were building airplanes and making bullets. And there was a solidarity of unique mindset and purpose during World War II. That's interesting. Two interesting components to the way that we define contentment and satisfaction. But I would say both of those answers are wrong. And any other answer in the 21st century, the 20th, the 18th, any of those answers are wrong. The time in history when culture was the most content and the most satisfied was before the fall of man. There was, in history, in culture, paradise. There was fulfillment. There was contentment. There was satisfaction. There was mutual respect. There was all the things we're looking for. We're looking and grabbing something to feel a certain way, or a person, or whatever it is, status, significance. They didn't have to do that. So without question, the most satisfying and content period of human history was for Adam and Eve before the fall. Randy Pope, the author, he's a pastor of Perimeter Church in Atlanta. He's the author of a little book called The Answer. He says he calls that period of time in human history before the fall, he calls it the glory. That's the word he uses, a satisfaction, an envelopment with God, a singleness of purpose, a perfect unity, a state of being that lacked nothing, a state of being that lacked no outward third-party thing, perfect harmony, perfect love, perfect fellowship with God and with one another. That's pretty good. You're not going to top that. Don't give me anything that's going to top that. There isn't anything that tops that. He called that the glory. There was glory there. They lived in glory. They brought God glory. Nothing hindered glory. It was majestic, noble, true, praiseworthy, admirable, solid, for real, authentic, genuine. It was steeped in love. We've been looking for that ever since. Ever since. We've been looking for that. So then I ask you this question. If that's when culture was most satisfied, when did dissatisfaction enter human history? Well, that would have to be the fall. The breaking of the covenant with God. The one decision in the midst of glory that compromised the glory and left us lacking, left us empty and void and exasperated. That's when it all began. Question. Now, when does personal satisfaction and true contentment in life become a possibility again? When does it become possible to have satisfaction and contentment with God, with one another, with ourselves? When does that become a possibility? Even a potential. I didn't say it's going to come into full reality, but when does that become a possibility? Well, it becomes a possibility on the day that you reverse the effects of the fall and you come into a clear conscience and you have the forgiveness of sin and you're in a relationship, a salvation relationship with Jesus Christ. To be born again, that's what Jesus called it. It's at that moment when the potential for fulfillment and satisfaction and contentment, no matter what's going on, it becomes a possibility. I say a possibility because I know a lot of people who are in a saving, mutual, loving, friendly relationship with Jesus Christ as their Lord, and they're not satisfied and they're not content. I only say that it's a possibility for that to happen when we begin to come into this relationship with Him and be born again. To ask Him for the forgiveness of our sins and to accept His penalty on the cross for us. That's all there is, friend. That's the only thing that's going to initiate a process of being satisfied with life. If you don't believe me, look at your life. No one has ever truly been satisfied and content apart from Christ. And I know that people that are in Christ still are not content and satisfied. There must be something else, because we've read this morning that there's a secret. There's a secret to being content. Interesting. Now we need to think, okay, if we're in a relationship with Christ and we're a Christ follower and we've accepted the penalty of His death and for our sin and He's rose from the dead and He's living and we can interact with Him, we can pray to Him, we can worship Him, then the question is, how is it that we add to our satisfaction? How do we add? How do we make deposits into that satisfaction contentment account? How do we build up the balance of satisfaction and contentment? Well, the answer goes back to Randy Pope's word. We have to begin to take what happened before the fall, and we need to begin to practice it in our current life today, and that is the word glory. If we can bring glory from way back when into life today, we're going to have a sense of satisfaction and contentment far above what we've even known possible. Now, how then do you do that? Isaiah 58 and 11 says, the Lord will guide you continually. That means he'll guide you continually, but it doesn't necessarily mean we're going to heed his guidance. He's going to guide us continually and satisfy your soul in drought. Anybody in a drought today? You know you're in a drought when you wake up in the morning, your eyes are open, the sun's coming through the window, you realize you're awake, but you're between sleep and awake, and then there's about a 10-second period of time sometimes when you don't remember the drought from the previous day. You don't remember the situation you're in that's not good, and then it dawns on you, oh, crud, I'm in drought. I remember that now. And for some people, it's another day of dread. Another day of challenge, another day of confusion, another day of a lack of contentment, and another day of dissatisfaction. What's the secret? And he says, and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Wow, that sounds really cool. I'm all for that. So we've got to learn how we add to our satisfaction. All right, there are a lot of noble pursuits in life. Career, making money is noble. Going to church is noble. Reading the Bible is noble. Being married is noble. Raising children is noble. But to the extent that we utilize those noble things and even unnoble things to be satisfied, we've then taken those noble pursuits or unnoble pursuits and we've made them a source of satisfaction in replacement for God. Now the glory is not given to God. It's the glory that is dependent upon things doing the way they're supposed to be done and the things that we're doing to make us satisfied. Your job will not satisfy you. Your bank account will not satisfy you. Your marriage will not satisfy you. Your sex life will never satisfy you. The fact of the matter is, and some of these things, and many of them, are gifts from God. But when the gift becomes the source of the satisfaction and not God himself, we have taken away from our satisfaction and contentment bank account. We have to figure out a way, and this is part of the secret, we have to figure out a way to enjoy these things in life while giving credit and glory to God in the process, rather than trying to suck the life out of something that has no life apart from God and leaving us empty. This is why you can be a very affluent person, but be dissatisfied. If your provision and your affluence becomes a source of your contentment, that will run out. You'll begin to withdraw funds from your satisfaction account. But if what you have in your financial bank account, you realize that it's not yours, it belongs to the Lord, and you're going to use it to bring him glory, now your satisfaction goes up. When you have a marriage, and your marriage is apart from Christ, and you're looking for that friendship and that romance and that camaraderie and that fellowship to be the source of your contentment, apart from him, you bring him no glory with it. It looks good. It could be a healthy marriage, but it won't bring you the satisfaction that it would if we merged it with him. You can raise a wonderful family and be content, but not be as content as you would have been had you brought God's glory into your family. Ministry. I can come up here and provide ministry to whatever extent I feel led to provide ministry by the Lord. But if the ministry becomes the source of my identity and my contentment and my satisfaction, it can actually take place, as wonderful as it may look, it can take place apart from him. Wherein lies my contentment and satisfaction? Go back and look at your life. When you depended upon activities and provision and lack or plenty had something to do with whether you were satisfied, the Lord got shut out of it. Now, here's the thing about him. I got to tell you, he's jealous. Oprah Winfrey had a big problem with this. It's one of the reasons she stepped away from the faith. I've heard her say it, that God would be jealous. She said, I just couldn't reconcile that in my mind, and I had to come up with, basically, she had to come up with her own theology. How could God be jealous? Easy. If he loves you with an everlasting love, and you diss that love and make something else the source of your contentment and satisfaction. A lot of people don't make it in marriages. Well, a lot of people don't make it statistically, but they don't make it because God somehow never got in there. It looked like he was. We talked about him. It was around. We were in church. But where's the glory in the relationship? Because when we depend upon one another apart from him for a sense of satisfaction and contentment, we eventually will disappoint one another, for we lack. And we're made to do this. We're lacking what it is we need to give one another. It's not that one person was horrible and the other was decent, or they're both horrible. Yeah, you can't communicate, and yeah, you're frustrated, and yeah, you're dealing with the past, whatever. But until the glory, pre-fall, comes into the relationship, withdrawal, 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 and then finally, we file. Where's that glory? So this is how we add, and this is how we subtract. I'll talk more about that in a minute. How do we deal with dissatisfied people? Is there anyone in your life that's dissatisfied with you? Or am I the only one? How do we deal with people that are dissatisfied with us? All right, here's a word for you note takers. This is incredibly important, the word expectations. If you're dissatisfied with someone or they're dissatisfied with you, it's because of expectations. The higher the expectation, the greater likelihood of disappointment. The lower the expectations, the greater likelihood of contentment. The second word that I want to throw out to you is capacity. If you have somebody who's on your case, they have unrealistic expectations, likely, of you. Or you're just not doing what you need to do. But usually when someone's expectations are so high and we can't perform to that level, they get really dissatisfied with us. Ask yourself this question. What capacity does that person have? Because if we give them the potential to have a very high expectation and they have a very, very high capacity and we make them really credible and they don't have any lack of capacity whatsoever, then we end up thinking like we're inferior. They're right. We're wrong. They're dissatisfied with us for a reason, and I'm basically a loser. But I'll tell you what, there are a lot of people out there in the world today who lack capacity. What do I mean by that? They've never been taught the gospel. They never received Christ. They never were loved as a child. They were abused as a child. They were hurt as a child. Whatever the case may be, let's lower our expectations of them, for they lack capacity to give us what we need. That's just reality. Some people just lack capacity, even to the extent some people have sickness or psychological disorders. We can't expect things of those people to give us a sense of contentment in Christ. We can't do that. It's not realistic. They don't have it to give. So dissatisfied people, look at their expectations. Look at your expectations of them. The people who are the most controlling and the most demanding and the most dissatisfied with God, the world, and you and themselves are probably the people that have been hurt the most, cut the deepest, probably traumatized. All right, the next word besides expectation and capacity is the word boundaries. When people get involved in our life, if one of the most influential people in your life is one of those top five people you interact with on a daily basis, and they're bringing down your average of contentment and satisfaction in life, here's what's necessary. One, what's the deal with expectations between the two of us? Two, do they have the capacity? Three, I need a boundary. I need a physical boundary. I need a spiritual boundary. I need a social boundary. And I need to redefine what it is I'm expecting of this person. Do I want something from this person? Do I need something from this person? Is this person ruining my understanding of self and bringing down my level of contentment and satisfaction? Something has to be done. Now, oftentimes, someone else besides you can help define that. Because certain people do not need to be in our lives at an intense level. It just is not appropriate. And until we learn what that is, we have no boundaries. We need physical boundaries in dating relationships. We need things to protect our hearts. Things to give us the chance to grow, mature, develop, understand, accumulate wisdom, and bring God glory. When we let people into our life that want to take that from us, for unrealistic expectations, a lack of capacity, or a lack of a boundary, we've got problems. And that's only going to get worse, because those people's influence is becoming greater on our life than the glory of God. He doesn't like it, and you don't like it, I don't like it, and they even might enjoy it. But then again, they're probably hurting. We have to be real careful what we think about our feelings and our thoughts, because our feelings and our thoughts become reality. Because someone's hurting you and you feel it, doesn't mean they're right. That doesn't mean it's reality. It means they have issues too. Here's something I thought about this week, and I give this to you. Some live to put others down. God put himself down that others might live. It's very difficult now. Listen, if you want a higher level of satisfaction and contentment in your life, this is difficult, but it's part of learning, part of the secret of learning how to be content. We need to see people through God's eyes, not our own. We're quick to judge. We're quick to hurt. We're quick to retribution. We're quick to bitterness. We're quick to unforgiveness. Step out of the relationship for a minute and look at that person through God's eyes and look for pain. Look for hurt. Look for woundedness. Wounded people tend to wound people. They teach you when you go deer hunting, don't ever just walk up on a deer you shot. Make sure it's dead. Because if you come up on a deer that's not dead yet, that thing's coming after you. Same with a dog. It will tear you up. Especially when they make the connection that that could be the dude that shot me. That deer's going to pounce up, and it's going to do some damage. Wounded people wound people. We need expectations that are realistic. We need a capacity evaluation. We need to set boundaries in our life. We need to see people as God sees them. Jesus was God, is God. He saw the Pharisees through a different light than the disciples. He came unto his own, and his own didn't receive him. He saw people different than Pete, Jim, and John did. He looked at drunkards different. He looked at prostitutes different. He looked at adulterers different. He looked at people through the Father's eyes, with the Father's love, with the Father's compassion. Now, I'm saying you and I need to do that, but it doesn't mean we have to hang around with someone all day long either. That's a boundary. We need those boundaries. For the absence of good boundaries will cost us joy in life, and it'll cost us our witness. He saw a tax collector of all people different than everyone else that was there that day. How do we bring glory to God? We look at people around us through his eyes, through his understanding. We ask him. There's some psalms that I referred you to, one of which is Psalm 13. We're going to talk about this next week, the way out of anxiety. David had an issue when he wrote this psalm. And it was an issue that Jesus was familiar with. Jesus' brothers thought he was loco. They did. They thought he was crazy. They warmed up in the end, and they finally got it. But there was a time there when his family was down on him. People who were closest to him just walked away and go, "That's too much. I can't handle that. I'm out of here. I'm gone." David had an issue with Absalom, his son. Talk about a dysfunctional family. His son would hunt him down to kill his own father. David had a problem with Saul, who was trying to kill him. David was no stranger to people coming after him, condemning him, seeking to kill and destroy. And he wrote about that in Psalm 13. We'll look at that next week. Jesus had this issue with Peter. Peter betrayed him time and time, and one more time after that. The Romans were after Jesus. Satan was after Jesus. I mean, for heaven's sake, if anybody ever had the right to be post-traumatic stress disorder, it was Christ himself. There isn't anything that's happened in his life that you have experienced, and he hasn't. He understands even abuse. He understands betrayal. He understands neglect. He understands being falsely accused. This is why we bring glory to him. Our satisfaction level goes up. Okay, here's a question. How do we deal with our own dissatisfaction with ourselves? If I had to say one thing in the world today that is having the most to do with dissatisfaction, certainly among women, and probably the entire culture, is our own perception of our own physical bodies. I think this is the source of so much dissatisfaction and discontentment. I'm not tall enough. I'm not thin enough. I don't like my smile. I don't like my voice. And the list goes on and on and on. And the reason we're dissatisfied with ourselves sometimes is because we have reason to be. Because our behavior, because our attitudes have not brought the glory of God into how we tend for our body. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. So there's a responsibility there to us to tend to the temple. But there also is an expectation in culture to be perfect. And this unrealistic expectation to be perfect and airbrushed and unrealistic and inauthentic has put such pressure on young women today, they feel grossly dissatisfied with themselves. Here's what I say to you. Psalm 139, you are fearfully, wonderfully made, embroidered by the hands of God with a specific purpose. He knew your name before you were ever born, and he has a value he's placed on you. It is the blood of his son. Proverbs 31 and 30, charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. If you look to your body for a source of satisfaction, if you look to your physical appearance as a source of contentment, apart from him, that body belongs to him, he paid for it and he ransomed you. And if we don't make changes in the way we care for ourselves that bring him glory, remember, anytime the glory's not there, the satisfaction's not there. If we cut him out of the equation, we don't have a chance. What is God looking for in a woman? What is God looking for in a man? If there's one thing I could say, it would be this thing right here. I want you to fear me. Not be afraid to fear me. I want you to reverence me. I want you to respect me. I want you to acknowledge me. I want you to trust me. I want you to surrender to me. I want to care for you. I want to show you how beautiful you are. I want to show you how to tend after yourself. I want the glory, my glory before the fall, to fall on you. And I want you to be beautiful because of your relationship with me. Choose not to do that, and you'll look to be beautiful and validated in relationships beyond him, which will make withdrawals out of your satisfaction and contentment account in a big way. And they are big withdrawals. To the point where we begin to bounce checks in that account with such gross dissatisfaction, we keep coming back to the well for approval after approval after approval, not realizing we're further bankrupting ourselves emotionally, physically, and spiritually, longing for something to validate who I am in the middle of it all. Christ says, you're beautiful just the way you are. If you could just look to me to be your husband, if you could just look to me to be your redeemer, I am your kinsman redeemer. I am your bridegroom. I find you beautiful. Rest in the contentment of a relationship with me, and you'll not need to rely upon the lack of contentment and dissatisfaction in your entire culture as a source of well-being. Because it is not there. Now you can say, oh, preachers are down on sex and everything else outside of marriage. You're darn right I am. I make no apology about that. It gets old counseling people who are torn up, frustrated, anxiety-ridden, down on themselves, dissatisfied, depressed, suicidal. It gets old. The glory before the fall. If you're a young woman or young man here and you're single, listen to what I'm saying. If you just give him enough time to befriend you in a meaningful, intimate way, the satisfaction in the well of satisfaction in the midst of your drought will so overwhelm you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. My cup runneth over. If you just give him enough time, you'll not need to date everyone on campus. Are you satisfied with God? What are your expectations? If you're dissatisfied with God, my guess is your expectations are off because he's not. Do we expect him to do everything for us? Do we expect him to insulate us from any trouble? Do we expect him to keep any challenge from us? Do we expect him to not take anything from us? All unrealistic expectations. If we expect him to be grumpy, you'll be disappointed. You expect him to be an ogre, you're going to be really disappointed. You expect him to allow you to do whatever it is you want to do, you're not going to have contentment and satisfaction. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He wants to teach, he wants to love, he wants to be there, he wants to you to long to be with him as a deer pants for the water brooks. You have, I have no entitlement. There is no entitlement. You'll be in times of plenty and you'll be in times of lack. The very quote from Paul. Here's a guy who was beaten and stoned and chased and imprisoned and flogged and whipped. His expectation of God was not to keep him from those things. His expectation for God was to sustain him in the midst of it. And what was Paul's secret to being content? No matter what was happening, it did not matter. Even if you're being burned in an animal cage by people who seek to destroy you, you can still bring glory to God and you can be satisfied with the way you ended your life. If we expect these things of God that he never promised to live this heaven on earth life, you will be dissatisfied. If anything, he promised you is going to get worse. And it is. What are your expectations of him? If you have an unrealistic expectation of your capacity in that relationship with him, if you think you're capable of more than you actually are, you'll be left wanting. Because his grace is sufficient. And we have no sufficiency apart from him. We might have a pretty good satisfaction balance, but give it 6 months to a year, we'll make enough withdrawals to be totally depressed if we're in charge of it ourselves. Listen, some of us, it's time to grow up. Sometimes we trust our feelings about God rather than God himself. Let me say that again. Don't trust your feelings about God. Trust God himself. You can conjure up some really warm, fuzzy feelings about God, and you can ride that momentum into the rest of 2015. But listen here. If it's not a personal interaction, if it's not a personal conversation, if it's not a personal dialogue, if it's not him in your mess, but you're riding on the feelings that he's wonderful and going to do it for you, good luck with that. You're making withdrawals. You're writing checks your spirit can't cash. Give you another example. Some people marry the concept of marriage, not their spouse. They stand up there in the presence of God and they make a vow to marriage more so than they do the person standing there. And 1, 2, 3 years into the marriage, they realize, oh my gosh, this concept of marriage, this feeling of marriage is not going to feed me to the extent I'm satisfied. Let me go find someone else. No. We marry a person in the presence of God, and we depend upon God and bring his glory into that relationship so God will give that person the love for us, and God will give me the love for my wife. If I'm counting on a concept to fulfill me, forget it. That ain't happening. Bring God into any and everything and let nothing replace him and you'll be satisfied and content. Said another way, if you fail to bring the glory of God into any and every circumstance of life, you are dissatisfied or discontent. Or you're far less satisfied or content than you could be had his glory be brought and invited into everything that you do. Question. Is God satisfied with you? I know the first thing we say is, sure he is. Do we mean it? Come on, do we mean it? There's four words in Scripture. Really, if you feel like God's not satisfied with you, there's four words I'm going to give you right now. So important. Apple of your eye. That's, I know it's something you'd see on Jeopardy, but it's in the Bible. Apple of your eye. You are the apple of the eye of God. What do I mean by that? You are one cherished above all others in his eyes. He shows no favoritism, and he's no respecter of men or women. So he loves and died for everyone equally. And all people to him, whether in relationship with him or not, are the apple of his eye, one cherished by him. He cherishes you. Now, young ladies, you may think you've been cherished, but he knows cherishing. You may think you've been protected, but he knows protection. You may think you're appreciated. You're the apple of his eye. You are cherished above all others. You exist as his pocket change for his enjoyment. He enjoys you. He wants you to be a fun-loving, joyous, liberated woman or young man. Deuteronomy 32 and 10, he found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. That's what I think about sometimes when I look out my back patio in the middle of winter. There's a mountain there, and I look at it, and it's a waste, howling wilderness. I think, how brutally cold is it out there as I hear the wind in the middle of the night whipping around and I'm in bed. You ever think about that, how stark it is out here in the winter and what these animals are doing all night long? It's just, they have no comforter. He says, he found him in the desert land, in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, and he kept him as the apple of his eye. I don't know how bad your situation is, but I can tell you what, there's an eyeball on you, and you are the apple of that eye. He didn't promise you you wouldn't have trouble. He didn't promise you you wouldn't be hurt. He didn't promise you there wouldn't be trauma. He didn't promise you. He didn't promise all of that. He did, but we violated the promise and became possible now to live in a fallen world where there is no satisfaction. But he promises this: I will be there and I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I am there for you, and you are the apple of my eye, and I love you with an everlasting love. And there's nothing you can do to cause me to love you less, because I am love. I don't fall in love with you. I don't trip in love. I don't stumble in love. I am love. And I'm here for you in this covenant, broken, battered down, evil presence of a world. I am interested in you and I'm available to you. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Question: are we learning this morning the secret of being content? Number one, watch your expectations. Number two, measure the capacity of others who could harm you or overpromise things to you and underdeliver. Three, set appropriate spiritual, social, and physical boundaries. Four, and the most important, fear the Lord. Don't be afraid of him. Respect him. One of the things that bothers me most is when I hear someone say, the man upstairs. It's an indication you have zero understanding of the awe and the glory of the throne of grace, with rumbling and peals of thunder and lightning and carnelian and jasper and a sea clear as crystal and the omnipotence of God and the power of God. We reduce them to the man upstairs. Don't do that. Explore the expansiveness of the omniscience of God and reverence him over all things that happen in your life. Fear the Lord. Expectations, capacity, boundaries, fear of the Lord. Walk with a clear conscience. Make the blood of Christ that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins useful to you on a daily basis. Confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us. Take use of that power of a cleansed conscience. I watch people and they walk around through life, and sometimes there's not even a light on and there's not even anybody home. They're sitting at home in the dark. Like some people, they just got nothing there. They're weighed down by their Unfortunately, they're weighed down about their understanding of themselves and what they've done and what's been done to them. But they lack the clarity and the liberty and the freedom of a clear conscience, cleansed daily by the word of God. And the last thing is the glory to God. Paul basically is saying, I don't know of any area of my life where it's not about Christ. And any area of my life that is not about him is where I am beginning to make withdrawals from my satisfaction and contentment level to the point where I'm headed for a chapter 11 spiritual bankruptcy. When will culture be the most satisfied in history? We know when they were the most satisfied. When will culture be the most satisfied? And that's to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you don't have a personal saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, there's a couple problems you have. One, you have no promise of eternal life. You have no forgiveness of sins. You have no purpose and mission in life apart from him. And you have no eternal, dependable fountain of satisfaction and contentment. Therefore, you'll seek it out in any and everything and every person possible to make thyself feel good. And in the middle of it all, you're the apple of his eye, and he's jealous because he longs to have your attention, your love, and your friendship. Culture will be most satisfied when we're back to paradise again, where we started. As we bow our heads this morning, I'm thinking about this. It's real important to just be kind of private. Think of those five people that interact with you most. Average their attitude. And that, my friend, is likely where your level of contentment and satisfaction is. Are there your unrealistic expectations? Think about those relationships. Do they lack capacity? Do you depend on them for fulfillment apart from God? Is there a need for boundaries? Look at what you own. Do you own it, or does the Lord? Do you depend upon your provision for a source of contentment apart from him? Who are you dating? Who are you married to? Do you count upon them or the concept of marriage for a source of contentment that trumps the Lord himself? Did you do that? And how did it end? Is your conscience clear? Do you trust in your feelings about God? Or do you trust in the Spirit, the person? Are your feelings and thoughts reality? Or is he? Do your words carry more weight than the Word of God? Is there not a higher level of love, satisfaction, joy, and contentment for not only you to experience, but others to experience through you as we prop the Lord back up on his throne and the place for which we have dethroned him? Are you being condemned? Do others in your life put you down? Is there condemnation and disagreement with God? Who, friend, are we going to listen to? Who needs to go? Them or him? Deposit, withdraw. Are your relationships appropriate or costly? What are you looking for? Who are you looking for? Who can satisfy you? Who leaves you wanting? Did you marry the concept of marriage or your spouse? Are you running on feelings or faith in the living God? These are things to think about, for in them lies the secret of being content. And I don't know who this is for this morning, but it's for someone, maybe more than one. I feel compelled to say you are the apple of the eye of God. Beauty is fleeting, but my understanding of you is never fleeting. You can in no way, shape, or form diminish my love and my pursuit of you. You are the apple of my eye. I knew you before you were born. Many seek to define you, but it is I who created you and gave you life. I long to walk and to talk with you. I am your source of satisfaction and contentment. My joy is your strength. I wish to consecrate and set a boundary round about you like a wall of fire, that you may be nurtured and built up as a mere infant of faith. I love you with an everlasting love. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You entertain angels unaware. My grace is sufficient. Trust me. Trust me, not a feeling. Trust me, not the culture. Trust me and take me at my word. If it were not so, I would have told you. Thus saith the Lord.